I hope you're beginning the Bible reading with us. I think it will change your life. I think reading through the Bible from beginning to end is life-changing. I know it's an adventure and a commitment, but I encourage you to do that. In the morning, we'll be reading through from Genesis on, and then in the evening, and by the way, the time is not important. I'm just over the two reading points. The second reading point is reading the Psalms and Proverbs. And I just want to recommend, if you don't have a tool for your family devotions or devotions with your wife or husband, this is a great way to walk through the Psalms. It's called Prayer, Praise, and Promises by Warren Wiersbe. Some of you have heard of Warren Wiersbe. It's hard to find good devotional material. This is an excellent one, going through the Psalms. So one thought is to read with your family the Psalms and then read individually or listen individually to the scriptures going from Genesis on. Just a suggestion or thought or possible resource. Another thought, if you're in college, this is available for college credit as well. If someone says, I need a literature course, or if you're going to UAlbany, they're probably not asking you to read through the Old Testament. However, it can be transferred in as a college course. So if somebody has an interest, you're a junior, senior in high school, or a college student, that you could also take this for college credit. Just a couple thoughts. Well, last week, to the second service, I said, if you have any questions, you can stick it in the box or email me, and I'd be glad to answer your questions. Maybe I'll pick one. And so I get 25 questions. I go, what was I thinking? Promising that. I was fascinated by the questions, but in reality, probably we'll touch on those more on Wednesday evening than on Sunday morning. One of the questions that fascinated me was the question about how old people were back then. Methuselah, the oldest man, 969 years old when he dies. And you go, how in the world did they live so long? And of course, there's lots of perspectives on all of the questions that you would ask. And the reason you have a question is because everyone else has the same question. And one thought is that when God created man and woman, certainly we were perfect. Our genetic code was perfect. And we're not evolving. I don't want to make any judgment calls on you, but we're devolving. We're not getting better. Only 1 in 1,000 mutations are positive. 999 are negative. And we've all got some genetic stuff that is going to kill us someday. I'm starting at a depressing topic here, but the reality is ages are getting shorter, not longer. Some suggest that because of the change in environment after the flood, perhaps we're now exposed to more radiation and our DNA are getting knocked around and resulting in briefer life. But one other interesting perspective is that father of and son of don't necessarily mean the next son. It could be grandson, great-grandson, and so there may be a different perspective on time. The one thing that I believe as believers in Christ we share in common is in belief in God's word is that God created Adam as a direct act of God. And that's thousands, not millions of years ago. And that is confirmed by archaeological evidence as well as geneticists trace us all back to the same Adam and Eve. And it's within a biblical time framework. And I know there's different viewpoints of time as we look at the scriptures. But to unify us, there is the unity and understanding that Adam was created as a direct act of God. And we're all descendants of Adam. That's good news, and that's bad news. You see, when Adam sinned, I sinned. And he said, no. Well, if I were there, I would have done what Adam did. I am guilty in Adam. Not only did Adam sin, but I sinned in Adam. And guess how I confirm that? Because I continue to sin. So those that want to blame someone else, and the reality is we all stand before a holy God needing the forgiveness that we sang about this morning, the grace of God. We are all have inherited that sin nature. We are all desperately lost without the grace of God. So if we look at that Old Testament record and that history, one thing that really stands out now as we've read these last couple of weeks is that sin entered the world, and as a result of sin, the whole earth is permeated and impacted by that fallenness. But the good news is that God is intervening into that world. He went to Adam and he called out to him. I think, oh my goodness, he reached out, and he's calling to us today as well. So this week, I would suggest that the focus word is covenant, or I would like to focus on the word promise. Promise. I was asked to speak at Spa Christian School, I think it's school or academy, this week, and it's wonderful to speak to little children, and we talked about the promises of God, and I was just kind of warming up for my sermon on Sunday anyhow, but talk about the promises of God, and it was just wonderful, and I coming toward the end, I asked, so what is the greatest promise of all? And the same guy each time had the answer, and he said, eternal life. I said, yeah, well, that's the greatest promise of all. And I said, there's just one other promise I want to add to the fact that God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, and that through him we could have eternal life. And that is, when we trust in Christ, he says, I myself am with you wherever you go. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I love that promise of the presence of God. So I thought the theme was promise, and the promise being the presence of God. So my next visit is to visit someone, I don't know exactly how old she is, in the hospital, but in a very serious, critical condition. And I came in and her eyes are closed. I thought, well, this might be a very short visit. But I spoke and I used my pastor's voice and she's looking at me. And, we talked just for a few minutes. She said, Pastor Peter, I just want to remind you of something. And she says, I want to remind you that Jesus is with me all the time. He's promised to be with me all the time. And I went, wow. I got the point. He promises to be with us. I always love it when folks are just looking into heaven and they're just coming back and reminding us that he is with us on this journey of life. We're not traveling alone. And she said, I'm going to see Jesus really soon. But he's promised. I wasn't prompting the discussion either. It was God reinforcing that point of his promises. So let's look at this passage. I'm using the word covenant. We don't use the word covenant very much, do we? But in the context of history, it was used for treaties. You would make a treaty with other countries or other people groups, and you might call them treaties or alliances. We have what we call the NATO today, NATO, North Atlantic Treaty Organization, something like that. It's the idea that we have promised to work together in a military advance. Well, that's how the word covenant came. God used a word that was used of that relationship. He says, I'm going to use that word in relationship to my people. The sin is now spreading into the world. Nations are going their own direction. The judgment of God was evident, but he said, I'm going to intervene. I'm going to enter in. I have a promise. And the first promise, let me see if I find my notes. My first promise I wanted to focus on is the covenant promise is initiated by God. God is the one who enters in, engages, reaches out, and offers a relationship or a commitment, a covenant. That is always significant to me, that God is the initiator. God is the one who calls. God is the one who enters in. The first time the word covenant, the Hebrew word berit, occurs that I have record of is in the relationship with that first covenant, the covenant with Noah. You remember, God made a promise to Noah. You know, the people of the world had disobeyed him. God said there was going to be judgment. But after that judgment that he exercised through destroying all of mankind through a flood, God initiates a covenant. And it gives a promise that was unconditional. And we see that promise in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 11. In Genesis chapter 9, I'll start at verse 8. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Behold, I establish." Who's doing the covenant making? "I establish my treaty, my covenant, my agreement with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you. As many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant." The emphasis I'm putting on, God is the one who initiates. "I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And what was God's way of showing that promise? What did he use as a symbol to show that promise? What was it? Rainbow. Rainbow. That was his way of showing his promise. God initiates the covenant relationship. No matter what human beings would do, God would not destroy the entire human race by a flood. God's initiative. Well, there's a second covenant, and that's the one we're focusing on in the reading of this week, the covenant promises expressed by God to a man named Abram. But to not confuse things, I'll call him Abraham, the father of many nations. God made a promise to Abraham, a covenant with Abraham. Second time the word berit occurs, it's in relationship to Abraham. And in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, we see the promises of God to Abraham. A covenant has promises. There were three promises. The promise of a great land. And in chapter 15, we learn it's from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. The promise of a great nation. He says, "I will make you descendants as the dust of the earth." And we have the promise of a great blessing. We see he says, "I will bless you and make your name great." And then he says, "so that you will be a blessing." I think that's very important. Abraham was called into that relationship not just to be a recipient of God's promises, but to be a sharer of God's promises and be a blessing to others as well. We all fall into that cycle of receiving, enjoying what we've got, and forgetting that we are to be a means of a blessing to others. Abraham was called to be a blessing to others. In these first two covenants or agreements or treaties, God established the terms of the agreement, and he vows to keep a series of promises. Well, our second reading of the morning was in chapter 15, and we see that a covenant commitment is ratified by God. God ratifies that covenant. Now, this is really strange when you think about ratifying covenants. I don't think any of you have ever ratified a covenant this way. Maybe you signed a contract for a mortgage on your home or a business agreement or some kind of commitment you've made, or perhaps you've made the vow of marriage. You think about all the commitments we make, or maybe you promised to be home in time for dinner. Whatever that promise was, you made a commitment to do something for a friend. That promise that you made, I suspect you may have done pinkies, fingers, but you did not cut animals in half, okay? So you picture this, he's cut animals in half, one side and the other. And so there's another word for covenant in the Bible, and that word actually means to cut. Karat means to cut. So if we have one covenant word of alliance or treaty, the other word focuses on cutting. And so you can see that literally to ratify this agreement that God made with Abraham, he was going to cut some animals in half. And the tradition was that both parties in that covenant agreement would walk through between the cut animals. That was, so there's a couple of things I want you to think about there. One is, what is this word cut? What's the significance of it? One thought is that when you entered this agreement or this covenant, you were saying as you walked through those cut animals, may it be to me as it is to these animals if I don't keep my commitment that I'm making today. Whoa. You think some people would keep their marriage vows a little longer if that was the consequence? I mean, think about it. In other words, I'm declaring that I would be cut in half. I would give so much effort, so much dedication to this commitment that I would be dead. I would give my life for this commitment. That's a different level of commitment, isn't it? We don't take commitments very seriously today, do we? Compared to what is declared there. Whew. The other aspect of cut was that it was typically etched in stone when you had made this commitment. It wasn't just photocopied on your Xerox machine. It was etched in stone. And we see that in the two tablets given to Moses on Mount Sinai, at the covenant of Mount Sinai. Two tablets are etched in stone. And one thought is, one copy for the people of Israel, one copy God was going to keep in his library. The commitment was so serious that it was etched in stone. That's a big commitment. We've lost the sense of commitment. We're making treaties around the world today, and I don't think anybody's very serious about those treaties, are they? We're talking about very serious commitment. It's an absolute offense to God that the Church of Jesus Christ in America has the same divorce rate as the population at large. There's not a soul in here that wouldn't have given up at some point without the commitment made before a holy God. Now, I'm not suggesting that there's not grounds for divorce and God's compassion. I just want to tell you beforehand, make a serious commitment. Make a dedicated commitment and make sure it's a commitment that you are making before God. That's the kind of level of commitment he's talking about. But there was one other interesting thing about this. If you notice, in the ratification of this commitment to Abraham, God himself comes through as a fire. But Abraham doesn't walk through it. Very fascinating. It was God making the commitment unconditionally based on who he is to Abraham. God was making the commitment. I think that's a fascinating thought as we think about and walk through. The reason I'm kind of fascinated with this word covenant, because the word covenant goes through all of the Bible. But this covenant commitment was ratified by God. And regretfully, God's people disobeyed and didn't follow through. They fell short. but God has remained faithful. There's a fourth point in this section, and that is the covenant response of faith by Abraham. Covenant response of faith by Abraham. What is God's call for us in responding to him? First, I notice in Genesis 12:4, so Abram went as the Lord had told him. So one of the responses to covenant is obedience. Somebody said to me this week, the goal in our lives is not to find freedom. The goal in our lives is to find the right master and to obey him. Think about that. People are searching for freedom today. They're not finding freedom. Because if you do not have a relationship with the Creator and he is Lord, we're only in bondage. We're bondage to ourselves and to sin and to our fallenness. But if we are in bondage to the Master, then we're free in being the person God has created us to be. This covenant response of Abraham was the first response of obedience. But in chapter 15, we see that the response is one of faith. Response of faith. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. The first thing I want to say about faith is the focus of faith. The focus of faith is not our faith. We get confused sometimes. It's our focus on how much faith do I have today? The focus of faith is the object of faith, and the object of faith is God himself. Faith is to trust in God, who has demonstrated that he is worthy of our trust. The Lord came to Abram and said, I am your shield. I'm your protector. I am demonstrating that I'm worthy of your trust. I'm your protector. And your reward shall be very great. Well, the interesting word for reward is the same word that occurs in Psalm 127 when it says, children are a heritage of the Lord. They are a great reward. What was the promise that God had made? That he would make him a great nation. And he said, wait a minute. His faith was to be in the God who makes these promises, who's worthy of trust. He says, but his faith began to falter. It's been a long time, Lord. We read these passages. God only spoke to Abraham seven times in several decades. Wouldn't you think if you hadn't heard from him for a while, you go, are you still there? And he's, but God keeps promising him, and his faith is faltering. He said, won't you take my slave as my descendant? His faith is, has your faith ever faltered when you hadn't heard from God recently? You start to falter. But God, instead of, it gives him an affirmation of his faith. And he says that you need to put your trust in me, in my word. Faith is only as good as the object of faith. There was a small boy in England who was asked by a research scientist to be lowered down the side of a cliff to recover some very important specimens that are only accessible with a small little boy reaching in to get them. And so the little boy said, no. And the scientist said, well, we'll pay you a lot. He said, no. They tried to persuade him. They tried to entice him, and they even promised him more money. And the boy consented finally under one condition. He said, if my father is the one that holds the rope, I'll go over the cliff. I thought, wow. He said, I don't trust you guys. I trust my dad. I trust my father. Faith is a response to someone who has demonstrated his or her reliability. So Abram falters in his faith, but his faith is affirmed. And interestingly, this time he takes him outside and says, look at the stars. Look up. In a Middle Eastern sky of a couple thousand years ago, you see about 8,000 stars in the sky. I don't know if you ever, we don't see all those stars as clearly today with light pollution, but as I look up the stars, I'm just impressed with the magnitude of the Creator, how great He is, how massive. He had looked at the dust of the ground, and I can't help but he thought of the most minute things, and then he shows us the majesty of the universe, and he say, God demonstrated Abraham that I am worthy of your trust because I am the Creator of the universe. I can handle it. I can handle your problem. It's not too big for me. It's not a surprise, by the way, for me. Whatever you're going to go through, it's not going to catch me by surprise. I am the God of the universe, and I made this promise. I will fulfill my promise. And it says that Abram believed. He trusted. The word for faith or belief there is amen. 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 It means you can count on it. It's trustworthy. You can rely on it. He said, I am worthy of trust. And trust always is toward the object or the person. And God doesn't ask us to trust in something that He hasn't demonstrated that He's worthy of trust. We have the privilege of seeing not only the general revelation of God in the creation, we have the special revelation of God in His Word and in Jesus Christ. We have the revelation of God in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have the only worthy object of faith. Everybody's believing in something in our world, but we're believing in something that's worthy of our trust. We're believing in the Creator of the universe and the Redeemer. And Abraham trusted in God, and God credited it. Oh, I always have a hard time. Counted it to him as righteousness. I want to notice that faith in the quantity of faith is not the focus. It's the faith in the object of faith. So he was crediting him for trusting in the promise that he made that you will have a descendant, and ultimately that descendant will come to bless the whole world because Jesus is the son of Abraham. The ultimate descendant, the ultimate reward, will be the saving of the whole world through Abraham. Abraham, and we can have the blessings becoming children of Abraham by faith. He credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham wasn't perfect. Have you read the story already? He's a liar. He's a cheat. He doesn't even protect his own wife. I mean, you go, what kind of worthless guy? But in Hebrews 11, he's in the Hall of Fame of faith. And I go, ever been out to Canton, the Hall of Fame? Did any of those guys ever miss a tackle? Any of them ever throw an interception? And they're in the Hall of Fame. You think about that. Anybody ever fumble the ball? And you're in the Hall of Fame. You see, he's calling us, not because we're perfect, but in Christ, in trusting in him, we find our right standing or our acceptance before God. Wow. Then there's a new covenant. And I just want to note this, because every time we go through the Old Testament, somebody says, are we ever going to be able to hear about Jesus if we preach the Old Testament? I'm thinking, oh, I want to get to Jesus, right? Well, there's a new covenant. Because remember, the Mosaic covenant came next, and God gave his law. And when we see ourselves in the light of the law of God, we all fall short. You see, the covenant given, but we failed. We fall short. God knew that. And so God made a promise through his prophet Jeremiah, and he promised a new covenant. And in that new covenant, the Spirit would come inside of us. It wouldn't just be an external following, but it would transform our hearts. We actually get the name New Testament from the idea of a new covenant. And Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. Hebrews 8 says, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it enacted on better promises. And then, of course, at the Lord's Supper, Paul says, and this is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus is declaring, this is the new covenant in my blood. You are invited today to become a child of Abraham by faith. Abraham modeled for us that the response God is looking for from us is trust. And to enter the new covenant, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. That's the promise. It's a promise of eternal life, not based on our goodness, because we have failed the covenant. We have broken the law. But God, in his grace, is now saving through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So I want to invite you today to enter a covenant agreement with God that he is extending to us, the promise of God of eternal life. And they enter that covenant by recognizing my sinfulness and turning to Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. I also want to challenge us in invitation, those who are followers of Christ. Perhaps God is speaking to you today as he did to Abraham when he called him to leave his country and his people, and he says, to go to a land that I'll show you. I don't know if God has a call on your life today that he's asking you to respond to an invitation that he is calling you to a task or a ministry or a responsibility, and he's calling. I invite you at the end of this service this morning, as we invite each one who wants to respond to the gospel, also to the call of faith. The third thing I wanted to encourage is the calm that comes as a follower of Christ. Maybe you'd say, you know, but I've blown it. I gave my life to Christ, but I'm faltering in my faith. I'm struggling in that faith. I'm stumbling along the way. I wanted you to be reminded that Abraham stumbled in his faith, but he's in the Hall of Fame. And the scripture that I would use is 1 John chapter 1, where it says, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, is cleansing you from all unrighteousness. What's important? It's a present tense. This walk of faith that Abraham models for us was not a walk of perfection. There's only one perfect one, and it's not you. There's one perfect one, and that's God, and he gave his perfect son, and he invites us to walk in faith. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the example of Abram and the invitation to trust you. We thank you that you're worthy of our trust, the creator of this universe, who loved us and gave your only son, who demonstrated that your son offers eternal life by raising him from the dead. We thank you that we can put our trust in you and find a righteousness, not in our own goodness, but in your goodness. Thank you that the blood of Jesus was the mediating of the covenant, and that through his death at Calvary, we can have life eternal. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.